Good morning. I see we've got a lot of guests, and it's good to have you all with us. We're going to be talking about discipleship this morning, making disciples. And the children that we just prayed over this morning likely will not remember this message, and some of you may not either. But I hope that many parents will. This is going to be directed mostly to the parents and to our church. And it's going to be a charge to us all. So let's go ahead and rise out of reverence for the reading of the words of God. We're going to be in Genesis and Matthew and a little bit of Colossians today. So a little bit of everywhere. I'm going to start in verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to finish at verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1. So Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. And this is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that created the universe and that recreates men and women. So let's hear what he has to say to us today. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Let's pray this morning. Father, we want to be households that you declare to be very good. We want to be homes and families that you declare to be very good. And Father, we live in a cursed world, a cursed universe, a fallen place filled with sin and selfishness. But Father, you are the good news, and you are the one who redeems us and restores us and reconciles us from this curse of sin and death. Father, I pray for us all this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and open the eyes of the blind and give us life, we pray. Life abundant. And give our families abundant life, we pray. And our children abundant life, we pray. We pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. We've talked about the purpose of the family many times in here before. And so some of the things that we're going to be hearing today, some of you have probably heard before, over and over, but you know, I'm reminded of Vince Lombardi. And for those of you who don't know Vince Lombardi, he was the head coach, one of the greatest football coaches in the history of sports, not just football. He coached the Green Bay Packers. And before a season would start, before a big game would start, like a Super Bowl game would start, he'd be in his locker room with all of his phenomenal athletes. They know how to play the game of football. They've been playing the game of football all their lives. And what he would do is he would take a football, he would hold it up, and he would say, this is a football. This is a football. And that's really profound, right? But what is he doing? He's getting back to the root of things, the very basics. That if you forget the basics, the whole house of cards will fall. And we're getting to the basics of everything, the basic purpose of humanity, the basic purpose in which God created the universe, the basic unit, the meaning of it all. That's what we're getting at this morning. And sometimes it's easy. We can get clouded with all the worries of the world. We can get all the noise of the world. And it's sometimes easy to forget the football. It's sometimes easy to forget what the basics of life is. It's sometimes easy to forget. Sometimes it's hard to see the trees, the forest through the trees, as the saying goes. And it's easy to overlook something that's in plain view. I want us to see this morning that there is a relationship between Genesis 1:28, God said, go and multiply and subdue the earth. Go forth and multiply, he says in Genesis 1:28. And I believe there's a relationship between Genesis 1:28 and Matthew 28:19 and 20. And this is the Great Commission that many of you have memorized. He says, go and make disciples of all the earth, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and I will be with you always until the end of the age. I see the language between these two passages of Scripture is strikingly similar. And I want us to see that this morning. Look at Genesis 1:26 to 28. Then God said, let us, so you've got Trinity here. It's not just one person. It's us, plural. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then 1:28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. It's what he tells the family. And look at Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he made, and everything that he's making up to this point, he says it was good, it was good, it was good. But when he creates the family, he says, God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was what? Very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So this is obvious. This is a football, right? God did not make Adam alone, did he? He made a helper fit for Adam. So it's not just you've got an individual person walking through the garden and subduing the earth. He puts a helper in there. He puts a marriage unit in the middle of the theater in which God created. He put Adam and Eve in the garden together. Together as a one flesh union. And then he gives them the marching orders. Reproduce. Be fruitful. Multiply. And other translations say, go forth and multiply. This is a football. God puts the family in the center of this entire theater that he has made. And this theater is declaring the glory of God. He hangs the stars with his fingers. He puts the planets in orbit around the sun. And by the way, 1 million Earths can fit in the sun. I don't know if you realize that. And there's another star out in the galaxy in which 1 million suns can fit into. God makes this entire theater, this entire landscape, all the ocean teeming with swarms of life, all the green plants and vegetations, all the insects, all the microorganisms. God makes this entire theater to declare his glory. And notice, this is a football, what he put in the middle of that theater. The family unit. The marriage unit. The one flesh union of the marriage. He puts a multiplying family unit in the middle of this theater and tells this unit to multiply and subdue the earth. Pretty basic. And all is going great. All is going as planned, so to speak, until Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, something horrible happens. Something terrifying, horrific happens. Look at Genesis 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why are they hiding? Because you remember what the serpent did? Actually, it's not the serpent's fault. You know, it's not the fisherman's fault that a fish bites the hook, is it? It's the appetite of that fish that's at fault. So the serpent tempts Eve, right? And this is very basic, right? We all know this story. And what does he say to her? If you eat of this fruit, you will be like God, and your eyes will be opened, and you will know the difference between good and evil. And so what does Eve say? She says that the fruit looked beautiful. It was very attractive in her eyes, and she bit into that thing. And then she shares it with her husband, and a cataclysmic, colossal, cosmic breakdown took place from that point on, and it's still going on today. Something was disjointed, And immediately they knew they were naked, and immediately they began to hide themselves from the one that created them and gave them life in the first place. Look at Genesis 3:15. And God puts a curse on the entire earth. And we are all under that curse. Look at Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, praise be to God, and you shall bruise his heel. So he curses the serpent. And what does he say to the serpent? There's going to be enmity within you and the offspring of this woman, and that is Jesus Christ. He will bruise the head of the serpent. He will give a death blow to the head of the venomous serpent, and you will bruise his heel. He was bruised in the process, wasn't he? Look at Genesis 3:16. To the woman, he said, this is God speaking, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. And we just dedicated 8 children, and these moms know it's not a walk in the daisies to have a child. I will multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. But notice what else gets cursed here. Notice what else falls under this curse. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So the unit that God has declared to be very good has now become very cursed, very disjointed, very diseased, very poisoned. Men have forgotten how to be men that God designed them to be. Women have forgotten how to be women that God designed them to be. And what you have here is a twisted, two-headed monster that has been created and birthed out of this curse. Right there in plain view. You see, the desire that Eve is to have for her husband is not a good desire. That Hebrew word is also used, I believe, in Genesis 6, verse 15. It says, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you. Sin doesn't want to make you happy, does it? Sin's desire is not for your good. Sin's desire is to murder you. It's to bite your throat. It's to kill you. That's what sin's desire is. And it says here that your desire, same Hebrew word used in Genesis 6, shall be for your husband. It's a desire, in other words, to rule over him, to reign over him, and to make his knee bow unto you. And then it says, it's not the woman alone that got cursed here. The man shall rule over you. The man shall rule over you. And that's not a good ruling. That's not a good, healthy leadership. That's not servant leadership. That's not Christ-like leadership. That is domineering, chauvinistic, horrifying, brutal leadership. And so what you've got coming out of this curse, the venom of this curse, is a two-headed monster in the home. And instead of multiplying very good, like God told them to do, they began to multiply very cursed. And very cursed has been compounded and multiplied generation after generation after generation. And here we are in the year 2012, and the multiplication continues unto this day. You see this post-cosmic explosion. Don't water down the depth of this curse. It is, you cannot be dramatic enough. You cannot be theatrical enough. You cannot be exaggerative enough as to how deep and profound the poison of this curse is. You see, all of us, our children included, are born with this dominating, controlling appetite to hide from the one who made us and all of his designs and all of his ways. And that poison is running through our veins, and that poison is running and coursing through the veins of every child, and including the children that we just dedicated this morning. But the good news is God. The good news is God. You see, God does not leave us to ourselves. You see, God is not finished. God is not finished. God came into the theater that he made 2,000 years ago. True story. Creator of the universe comes in human flesh and walks on the sod that he made. Walks on the earth that he made. And he personally, God personally, began to redeem and restore his reign to the earth. He did not leave humanity to itself. And at Pentecost, it was God who released his anti-venom in the form of the Holy Spirit. And it was God who said in Matthew 28, 19 to 20, a familiar saying, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you even until the end of the age." That's great news. Because what that means is there's an untwisting of the curse that is going on even in your hearing today, right now, through the preaching of the gospel, which is the power of God, the dynamos of God unto salvation, where we get the word dynamite. Look at Colossians chapter 1 with me. Colossians chapter 1. Paul's going to put more color in the painting here to tell us what disciple making, what it really is. What's going on when the word of God is preached and when disciples are made? What is going on? What does this look like? And he's putting color into the painting. Look, I'm just going to read Colossians 1, 15 to 23. And this is talking about Jesus Christ. This is talking about that man that walked the earth 2,000 years ago. And he's a lot more than a cute little baby in a cradle that we've talked about in here. This is what God says of his son. Verse 15, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, meaning he is the most valuable, glorified of all creation. Verse 16, for by him, by Jesus Christ, all things were created. That means you. You personally, who are hearing this message, Jesus made your eardrums that you are using to hear this. He's making your heart beat right now as you sit there, and he's putting oxygen in your lungs. You're not doing those things. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind under the curse, parentheses, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to, this is the purpose, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. What is he getting at here? When Jesus tells his people to make disciples, what is he really telling them? He is telling them to redeem and to restore and to reconcile back under his lordship, back under his kingship, back under his reign, all things, all families, all people, everywhere. God is untwisting the twisted curse right before your very eyes. And that is no small thing, and that is absolutely reality. That is absolutely true. In Christ Jesus, all things that were once very cursed are restored once again to very good. And that happens through the blood of Jesus Christ. It happens nowhere else. There is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. You take Him away, you're cursed, and you're cursed forever. There is no very good for you because Jesus Christ is not very good for you, and you will remain very cursed. You see, the mind is no longer hostile to God in Christ. It is no longer wanting to hide from God in Christ. The appetite for evil deeds being renewed, being healed, is happening in Jesus Christ and under the teaching and the preaching of Jesus Christ and under understanding the Word of God in Jesus Christ. Next question, how does all this happen? How does this reconciling to God, reconciling to Jesus Christ all things, how does that happen? The answer, this is a football, through disciple making. Through making disciples. Jesus says, teach them to obey, teach them to submit to, teach them to put themselves underneath the authority of all that I have commanded you. That is how we reconcile all things to Jesus Christ. So what then is the purpose of Fellowship Baptist Church? What then is the purpose of every church, every Christian church on the face of this planet? The purpose of the church and the purpose of each individual in this room. This is why God made you. You're made for this purpose. It is to bring all peoples everywhere under the anti-venom of the teaching of Jesus Christ so that His glory may cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That is why you exist. That is why you were born. That is why you are parents. This is a football. This is the basic purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that is the general heading, okay? If you're looking at this like a newspaper or a newsletter, that's the general heading. And I want to talk about a subheading this morning, the rest of our time here this morning. Notice the similar language between Genesis 1:28 and Matthew 28. What do you see there that's similar? Both passages are speaking of similar things. Both passages are talking about going, right? Both passages say go. Both passages talk about being on offense, not on defense. Both passages say take the ball and run it somewhere. And both passages talk about multiplication and reproduction. Both of those elements are in both of those things. And lastly, both passages talk about doing this throughout the entire earth. Both passages say, do it everywhere, to the ends of the earth. And I do not believe it's a coincidence that both of these passages are so similar. You see, I believe that the primary, not only, I want to make that clear, the primary arena in which God wants this disciple-making process to take place is within the context of the home, is within the context of the family. And that is the primary point that I want to drive home this morning on the day that we are dedicating our children. The primary arena in which discipleship should take place is the arena of the home that God once declared to be very good. And the purpose of Fellowship Baptist Church is to equip families for this ministry. And that includes singles, that includes individuals. But in all things, it's all about restoring and redeeming the family unit that God once declared to be very good. So the church must teach individuals to observe all that Jesus commanded. And that means you. That means you. And God designed manhood and womanhood for a purpose. That's true whether you're single or whether you're married or been married for 80 years. God made manhood. God made womanhood, God made marriage, God gave the family unit the command and reproduce, God gave all of these things for a purpose, and the church exists to equip men biblically and to equip women biblically for the purpose of the family reproducing godliness and justice and righteousness and not the venom of hostility and death. Today, 9 children, 9 souls were dedicated in our presence and prayed over. And the question before us all, and primarily to the parents, is this: are you going to give them the anti-venom of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or are you not? How serious are you going to take this message? Are you going to give them the anti-venom of the Holy Spirit? And are you going to preach that gospel to them and teach that gospel to them until the day they put you in a box? Or not? This is a football. It's not complicated. Don't make it more complicated. And here's what the church is saying to you parents. Your church is going to do all she can to help you and equip you and do all of these things so that you might multiply righteousness and the fear of the Lord in your children. Just ask yourselves, parents, why did God give you these children? Why do you have children? It's not to make them into athletes. It's not to make them into the who's who of America and to make them Fortune 500 juggernauts or valedictorians or cheerleaders or musicians or doctors or lawyers or the firemen. God gave you children, parents, and this is what I want to drive home. God gave you parents for one purpose, and that purpose is to reconcile them to Jesus Christ. That is the purpose that you have as parents. All other goals should be trash and rubbish in comparison to that goal. We need to get our priorities straight. And in reality, it's not priorities plural, it's priority singular. The priority singular is this: reconcile your children unto Jesus Christ. One priority for these children: know God, know Him well, because this world is not your home. You are made for another home, another world that is eternal, that cannot be shaken, and your children are to be prepared for that world, not this one. And we all should say amen to that. We all should amen that. And I want to be clear about one other thing this morning as an encouragement to you, and it's just a fact. You cannot save them. You cannot save your children. And I know some of you have children that are 20. Some of you have children that are 50. And they're still lost. And you cannot save them. Does that mean you should not preach to them? Absolutely not. You preach to them until the day you die. Because the only hope that you have of their salvation is the gospel that you proclaim to them. And if you are not proclaiming that gospel and teaching that gospel to them and living that gospel out before them, they have no hope. A tree's not going to save them. The state school system's not going to save them. Politics aren't going to save them. There is only one thing that will save your children, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ and prayer. Pray and preach. Pray, be persistent, and don't stop. Don't quit. Don't ever quit. Never give up on them. Parents, your children will not remember today, but I pray that you might take something out of this message. And all of us are in this together. We are a church family. And if you are a family here with this church, we are all your family. And all of us here who are in Christ will share eternity together. So if you don't like the person sitting next to you, you might want to start trying to get to know them better, because you're going to be spending forever and ever with that person. And the bottom line is this: we as parents, and I'm speaking about me because I am a parent of young children and I need prayer, and we all need prayer, and we all need accountability, and we all need to be in this thing together. We need to be praying together for the salvation of our children. We need to pray that God, join me in praying that God would raise up an army of white-hot, passionate worshipers of Jesus Christ. Join me in praying that God would raise up an army of missionaries to be sent into the workforce, into the school system, and into the ends of the earth. Join me in praying that God would raise up future martyrs out of this church. Don't ever say we're in Vienna, Illinois, and it's too small and the world's too big. God made Vienna, and Jesus was born in Nazareth. Or Bethlehem, I'm sorry. Grew up in Nazareth. God can do big things. The next Billy Graham may be in our church right now. Join me in praying that God would do things unimaginably great in the lives of our children. And fathers and mothers, you've been given a great responsibility. There is no one else that lives with them 24/7 besides you. Your pastors don't, your deacons don't, your church doesn't, you do. This task has been given to you. How are you going to get equipped? What are you going to do to know God and to make Him known? Your church is here, and on this dedication day, your church is saying to you, we are here to help you. We are here to pray with you. We are here to equip you. And Proverbs 31, mothers, equally as valuable as fathers in the home, raising these children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 31, mothers, your church is here to help you and to equip you for this ministry. And it is my prayer and this church's prayer that God would restore the very good to our families in our church and in our town and in our county and in our state and in our country and to the ends of the earth. That God would restore very good to the family unit once again. And that the ripple effects of this will be seen unto the ends of the earth. I think I'm going to end there and quit preaching. Let's pray. Fathers, I pray that you'll get in the fight. I pray you'll get off the sideline, pick up the ball, and start running. Mothers, I pray the same for you. Let's pray this morning. Father, I pray for all of us that you would give us a supernatural, divine wisdom to raise these children up, to protect them, to lead them, and to guide them in your ways. Jesus, you are the way, not one of many. You are the way, and we must raise our children in the way. Father, you must do this miracle because we can't. You must help us, God. And I thank you that you've covenanted to help us and promised to help us, and that we are, as Spurgeon says, like an ant at the infinite grain house of your help. More help than we could possibly ever need. And you are willing and you are able to help. So, Father, please equip our church for this great task and this great ministry. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life forever, the life abundant. We pray it in His name. Amen.